We turn in God's holy word to the book of Exodus and to chapter 18. And we read from the first verse. Exodus chapter 18, from verse 1. This is God's holy word that we read. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Amen. We close our reading at verse 12 of this 18th chapter of the book of Exodus. We turn in God's word to Exodus chapter 18 and to those first 12 verses of the chapter that we read. These are the verses we're considering in our message today. It's getting nearer that time of year when members of families who have been separated by distance and time come together for a time to renew their friendship and their love for one another. This was such a time for Moses and his family in these first 12 verses of Exodus chapter 18. Back in chapter 4 and verse 20, Moses had taken his wife and his sons. He set them on a donkey, and they had returned, or Moses had returned from Midian to Egypt with his family. But at some time, Moses had sent his wife Zipporah and his two sons back to Midian, to his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, Jethro. We don't know exactly when this happened, but we do know that it was at some point, because here in verse 2 of chapter 18, we find them returning with Jethro to Moses, who we see in verse 5 is encamped at the mountain being Horeb, or Sinai. Now, the events of this passage do seem rather ordinary, and yet if we look at them more closely, There are certain spiritual lessons that can be learned from them. And the most important lesson being about the duty of God's people to evangelize. Because that's what we see Moses doing in this short passage. His evangelism is directed towards his father-in-law, Jethro. Before we see Moses evangelizing, we sense there has been a certain kind of preparation for this evangelism, a period of pre-evangelism. This becomes evident from what we see in the family reunion. So we want to begin by looking at this family reunion that takes place when Jethro and his daughter Zipporah and her two sons return to the wilderness and meet up with Moses. We see then, first of all, a fond family reunion. Interestingly, when Jethro arrived with his daughter Zipporah and her children, we're not told anything about the reunion between Moses and his wife and family. That would have taken place in the privacy of the family tent. We can be sure it was a very joyful and a very happy reunion. We are given considerable information about the reunion between Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro. Before leaving Midian for Egypt back in chapter 4, Moses had been on good terms with his father-in-law. Jethro bade farewell to Moses with the words, "Go in peace." This good relationship Moses had with his father-in-law set a foundation for Moses' effective witness later when they would meet up again. Had they not got on well together earlier, how much harder it could have been for Moses to communicate important truths about the living God to Jethro. And the lesson for us is that it's much easier for us to communicate gospel truths to someone you've had a good relationship with for some time than to communicate those truths to someone who is against you. And perhaps you don't really know them very well. Jethro and Moses had a good relationship. Friendship evangelism, having a good relationship with an unbeliever, sets a foundation for communicating gospel truths at a later time. It's a much more effective approach than confronting someone you hardly know with a barrage of questions. How easy it would have been for Moses at this stage also to be arrogant and proud, to adopt an air of self-righteousness towards Jethro. He could have mumbled under his breath, "Here's my father-in-law coming, a priest of Midian." The Midianites worshipped a multitude of false gods, which involved very sinful and abominable behavior. Child sacrifices and cult prostitution, to name just a couple of their activities. And it's difficult not to imagine that Jethro, as the priest of Midian, wouldn't have been officiating when some of these behaviors were taking place. And yet Moses does not treat Jethro with disdain or contempt. Verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. Moses was able to make a distinction between his father-in-law as a human being and his father-in-law's sins. Moses accepted his father-in-law. He showed respect to him, he honored him, and he loved him, even though he could not approve of or accept his sins. There are some Christians who never get close to non-Christians, even to non-Christians in their own family. Their emphasis is, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean." What do we say to that? Well, we say, yes, separate yourself from associating with the non-Christian's conduct. Show by your clean life that you are different from them. But don't cut yourself off from people. Don't cut yourself off as a person from people whose lives are entangled in all sorts of sins. If you do that, then that will alienate you from them. And they will sense that you are like a lord and a judge over them, and you'll not gain their confidence. Rather, be like Moses. Show by your actions that you can still accept them as a person, even though you cannot partake of certain behaviors they engage in, even though you don't approve of their behavior, yet you can still accept them as a person. And if you do that, you will gain their confidence, and who knows, there may come a time when they ask you questions about your faith. And that is the time for you to give a reason for the hope that is in you. So we see in Moses a fondness for his father-in-law. It's a happy reunion in spite of the spiritual difference between the two men being the difference between day and night. Well then, from a fond family reunion, we see in this passage Moses' fervent witness. Moses' fervent witness. When Moses, many years earlier, had fled to Midian, he had lived in the same tent as Jethro for some decades. And since he was living in the same, under the same roof, for a considerable amount of time, he was bound to have spent some time talking about religion. He must have told Jethro something about the God of Israel. He may also have told Jethro about his own encounter with God at the burning bush before he returned to Egypt. But Jethro still had his own gods, and he was not prepared to forsake them. Whatever Moses had said, Jethro was still not convinced. It's a bit like some people today who say, well, it doesn't really matter which religion you have. There's value in all religions, and all represent different paths that lead to the same destination. But what if one God is superior to all other gods? And that one God will not have any other gods besides him. And you see, this was, and this is, the claim of Moses' God. Jethro, up to this point, had not been willing to accept that the God of Israel was in any way superior to the gods he worshipped. He is still the priest of Midian at the beginning of this 18th chapter. But after the formalities of greeting one another and inquiring about each other's well-being, Moses starts to tell Jethro about all that his God had done. And the proof of how much God had done was there before Jethro's eyes. A couple of million slaves just can't escape from a country like Egypt without some kind of supernatural power being at work. What is the explanation for this? And Moses tells his father-in-law how it all has come about. Verse 8, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord delivered them. We can see Moses reminding his father-in-law of the 400 years of bondage Israel had suffered in Egypt. We can see Moses recounting what it was like for him to go back to Pharaoh time and time again, ordering him to let God's people go. At first it made matters worse as Pharaoh forced the people to find their own straw to make bricks. We can see Moses explaining all this to his father-in-law. We can see Moses telling Jethro about how God then performed mighty wonders for the sake of his people, turning the water of the Nile into blood. And Moses would have gone through the plagues one by one, explaining how each of them brought Egypt further and further down, until by the time of the last plague, the tenth plague, Pharaoh and all of Egypt were brought to their knees. Moses would have recounted to Jethro how God struck down the firstborn of Egypt. He would have spoken of redemption, telling his father-in-law about the Passover and how the sons of Israel were saved by the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the doorposts and the lentils of their homes. And then also of how God parted the Red Sea for his people to provide a passage of escape for them from Egypt. Moses also would have explained to Jethro the people's wilderness experiences, some of those experiences that caused the people to complain, the bitter water at Marah, but then made sweet, bread from heaven in the wilderness of Sin, which was still being provided as they were traveling through the wilderness. Jethro could have gone out and have seen this manna from heaven himself. Moses would have explained about water from the rock at Rephidim. He might also have spoken of all the complaining and the rebellion of the people against God. He would tell them that in spite of it all, God has been merciful to them. And he has forgiven them, and he has provided for them, and is still providing for us. And Jethro, if he wished, he could have carried out a fact check about all these things by consulting with any number of people. And they all would have told him, it is exactly as Moses has told you. For all the people had experienced these things with their own eyes. They saw the power of God at work for them. And Jethro is convinced by it all. For you who are of the true Israel of God, the spiritual Israel, you too, like Moses, have a story to tell your non-Christian friend, your neighbor, even your loved one. And your story starts in the same way as Moses' story. It starts with your bondage, how you were in bondage to sin. And you can speak of how this whole human race, from the beginning, since Adam and Eve fell into sin, has been enslaved to sin. And you can talk about the end effect of this enslavement to sin, which is that you and all of the human race would be condemned to a lost eternity because of it. Because God is a holy and just God who must punish sinners. But then you could also speak of how after many centuries of captivity and sin, God sent a Savior to deliver people from their sin. This Savior was God's own Son, Jesus Christ, who saved you from the consequences of your sin through his death on the cross. You could explain how the cross of Christ was your Red Sea crossing, the crucifixion followed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus brought you from death to life, brought you from slavery to freedom. And now that you've been set free, you are living for Christ, following him through the wilderness, which is this world. You can say that as you've been walking through this world, God has always provided for you, in spite of the many times you have complained and rebelled against him. You can speak of how he has delivered you from all your enemies and has promised to take you to a new land, the promised land of heaven, when your time is over in this world. Or should his Son come back to this world before then, he has promised that he will take you and all who know him to one side while he judges the world in righteousness. In this way, the gospel can be told, needs to be told, by personal testimony. And at the end, you might say to your non-Christian friend, and what about you? What about you? Where do you stand? Would you not want to be sure that you'll not be condemned along with the world for your sins? You can have forgiveness for your sins if you forsake them. And if you forsake your particular gods and put your trust in the one true living God and his Son, who is the Savior. So here Moses sets us an example of fervent witness as he witnessed to his own father-in-law. What was the outcome of it? Well, we see the outcome in verses 9 to 12 of the passage, which brings us to the third aspect of Moses' evangelism to Jethro, from a fond family reunion to Moses' fervent witness. We come thirdly to Jethro's newfound faith. Jethro's newfound faith. The result of Moses' evangelistic witness was that Jethro put his trust in the God of Israel. That is, he got converted. Verse 9, then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Only a converted man, saved by God's grace, can really rejoice in all the good that the Lord does. In verse 10, where Jethro says, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. There in that statement where he says, blessed be the Lord, Jethro calls God by his covenant name, Yahweh, indicating that he had come to know the true God by his true name. In his next statement in verse 11, we see the real testimony to Jethro's conversion. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Before Jethro listened to Moses telling him about all that God had done, he didn't know that the Lord was greater than all the gods. He just assumed that the God of Israel was one among other gods, perhaps equal with other gods. But that's not the case now. The God of the Israelites was not just another god among many gods. Jethro had spent his whole life worshipping other gods. But when he heard Moses explaining how this God had triumphed over all the gods of Egypt, and when he heard how this God had saved Israel for his own glory and honor, it was now clear to him that the God of Israel was infinitely greater than all the other gods he had ever worshipped. He was and he is the supreme God. He was obviously stronger than all the gods of Egypt, and he must therefore be stronger than all the gods of Midian, who were weaker than Egypt's gods. People today still have their gods. If you don't worship the living God, you will be worshipping some kind of god or gods. The worshipping of any god other than the true God is called idolatry in the Bible. Although people today don't worship Midianite or Egyptian gods, they do have idols, something they regard as more important to them than God. For many people of a scientific bent, materialistic evolutionary theory may be their God. It keeps them from engaging with the true and living God, from believing in this God. For others, it may be that comfort and ease is their God. I don't want anything or anyone to make any kind of demand from me. And a God that would require me to get off my comfortable chair in front of my TV and go to church each week is not a God I want to know. That God disturbs my comfort and my ease. A God I can't see or sense with any of my senses, and who wants me to pray to him each day, is not a God who appeals to me, someone may say. And for many, their God is a more blatant kind of sin. They balk at the idea of purity and of chastity before marriage. They don't want a God who tells them how they are to live their lives. Their pet sin is their idol, their God, that they're not willing to give up. For somebody here, maybe you have a particular idol that you worship. You're not willing to forsake it. And you need to see what Jethro saw. You need to be convinced, as Jethro was convinced, the true and the living God is far more worthy of your worship than any idol you have. The God of the Bible can in a moment take away your comfort idol. He can take away your pet sin, which you're not willing to let go of. Your pet sin can in a very short time bring you great misery in your life. He can remove a person or certain people, and then you're left with nothing. Not able to indulge in that particular sin, perhaps. You've been deceived by the devil into believing that life without God is freedom, and life with God is bondage. The very opposite is true. Life without God is bondage, and life with God and Christ is true freedom. And anyone outside of Christ, you wouldn't be less happy and fulfilled knowing and loving God and Christ. You would be more happy. You would be more fulfilled in knowing Him. There is ultimately a heavy price to pay for continual rejection of God and the gospel of His Son. The Egyptians wouldn't yield to this God, and they all perished. And their perishing is a warning of an even greater perishing of all who will not yield to God, an eternal perishing of the soul, even in hell. Jethro was plucked as a brand from the burning fire. And for you who can say, I have this same faith as Jethro, as you can say, I know that Jesus Christ is Lord and He is superior to all other gods, then you can know true peace. For Christ is superior in every way. He is superior in mercy. He is superior to all other gods by virtue of the fact that He is able to forgive you your sins. He is superior by the fact that He is a loving Savior. He gave His own life on the cross for your sins. He is superior in power. By His death and resurrection, He has triumphed. He has triumphed over death and rising from the dead. In verse 12, Jethro offered sacrifices to God as tokens of his newfound faith. Partly this was an acknowledgement by him of his need of forgiveness of his sins. And what sins he had! All his worshipping of foreign gods. But God was able to forgive him. Aaron and the elders of Israel came to eat with him before God. He was accepted into the fellowship of God's people, and he was accepted by God himself. Well, Moses must have been delighted to see the fruit of his evangelism. And from this passage we've seen in the fond family reunion how Moses was an exemplary pre-evangelist. We have seen Moses' fervent witness to Jethro, evangelizing him by speaking of all that God had done for him and for his people. And we have seen the fruit of Moses' evangelism in Jethro's newfound faith. God has given work for all of us to do who are of this same faith as Moses. We have a story to tell, even of Christ, a great Savior, superior to all other gods of this world. Pray God will give you the grace to be faithful, like Moses, in your witness to an unbelieving world. Amen.